Last couple of weeks, we've taken a little bit of a detour in the topics that we've been talking about. Previously, we've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that God wants to bless us so that we can bless others, that we can bring glory to Him, that others can bring glory to Him, that we all together bring glory to God. That the reason that God is calling us out and pulling us out is to be children of His and to help others know what it is to be a child of God as well. But in this course of conversation, we took a turn and we began reflecting on who we are as a people and as a nation, and specifically, the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the importance of freedom and how that relates to the law of God. That's very interesting. As Scott was talking about last week, the decisions that come down from the court at the end of June and the decisions that are being made in the country, our country is making decisions that are very big and very glaring right now. Big decisions. Moral questions. Things are being challenged. The nature of our society is changing. But I tell you that the nature of the society is changing because the nature of the people in the society have changed. The government is a reflection of this people. Now, while there might be people leading it, people more, pulling us along in certain directions, the reality is there have been changes that have been in the works for years, going back into the 1800s, that are now coming to fruition. And one of the most amazing things that we as humans have a hard time grasping is that the laws of God are as immutable as the laws that we work with on a daily basis, such as the law of gravity or the law of thermodynamics or aerodynamics, that there are laws that if they're not followed, there's consequence. There's fruit that's produced. Whether godly fruit or ungodly fruit, it's what comes out of it. And we live in a time and in a society and in an age in this Christian church where even the very precious words of God are being challenged, where Christians are standing up and saying, I support homosexuality, I support sexual immorality, I support going against what this word teaches. Is that possible? God, in His infinite wisdom, gave us His Word so that we could understand the very thoughts and ideas that come out of His head, out of His heart to us, that we would know what it is, who He is, how it is that He lives. We just sang a song about how God never turns, God never changes, how He always is. What if God decided to throw out His own law, His own love? What if God said, I'll be unjust when I want to be? What if God says, I'm not interested in life, I'm interested in me. I'm not interested in you, and I don't like the hassle of it. What if God said, I'm no longer long-suffering or compassionate or merciful? What if God decided to abdicate the very things taught in this Word? What would be the fruit of that be? You see, we live our lives on an absolute dependence in Almighty God, that He is who He is. He said, I am that I am. He said that I am that I am. There is no shadow of turning. There is no variation in God. We rely on that character, don't we? When we get up in the morning and we say, good morning, God. Thank you that I'm alive today. Thank you for the blessing of life. Thank you for the liberty that you give me to worship you, to know you, that here I am conscious before you today. We thank God for those liberties and we bless Him. But how do we maintain that blessing? How do we maintain that freedom? Now, last time I had an opportunity to talk, I used Cal. Because Cal is a man that his repentance in the way he was eating and living was so dramatic, it took him from basically being very sickly and not doing well to having life, having freedom. Because he learned the laws of good, proper diet, and he gave God something to bless. He gave God something to bless. And that's what law is. Law is understanding who God is and what God's ways are, things that can be blessed. How is it that we enter into eternal life? What shall we do that we may inherit eternal life? Repent? What else? Be baptized? What's that? Abide. This group is quiet all of a sudden. What's going on? Keeping the commandments. Having his testimony. Faith. Obedience. Loving him. Trust. Trusting in him. You see, we're hearing a whole bunch of things that we need to do, so to speak, to come to God. But you realize that what we're entering into with God is a relationship with who God is? What we have done as a people is we're trying to separate who we are and our freedom and identity from the laws that govern that identity and that freedom. Can you remove God from being God? See, what makes God so great is that God is love. God has a care for you and me that can't be compared. As Marty was praying, God sent His Son to die for us. The Creator emptied Himself of His glory to die for us. That love, that commitment is there. But that commitment is also guided, not by just saying He's committed to us in whatever we do, but in righteousness, in justice, in things that produce life and peace. Because if we don't do the things that produce life and peace, we will be subject to the same consequences whether we know Christ in our heads or not. Now, I'm speaking very theoretically right now because I'm thinking about where the law of God fits into our lives and where it's fitting into society and what is happening as a society and where are we as a church? Because we have been talking about the freedom that comes by the Spirit of God, but the liberty that we have, the freedom that we have in Christ, is a liberty that is maintained by walking with Christ and abiding with Him. Freedom is not found in throwing off responsibility. It is found in understanding our responsibility and embracing it. That's who God is. He has all the power of the universe, and He's taking that power to create you and me into His very image, into who He is. I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. This psalm could probably be a purpose statement for all of the psalms. It's a psalm of beginnings, and it's a psalm that teaches us one very simple, basic truth about what separates blessing from cursing. Notice this. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is that man. And when you think of the law of God, when you hear it, the law of God, what is your response to the law of God? Do you find it to be something that is onerous, something that is burdensome? Do you find it to be something that is done away? One of the things that I hear most often when people talk to me about this church and about what we teach, and specifically when it comes to law, says, "What do you have to do that? Do you have to keep the commandments?" It's an interesting question. Bam! It's an interesting question because where did it come from? Where does the question, "Do I have to do that," come from? See, we need to unwind a psyche that is in our society today about what we have to do or don't have to do in terms of our relationship with Almighty God. Do you want to be with Him? Do you want to have fellowship with God? Do you want to spend your life with God? Then wouldn't we be fitting into what He does? But where does the question come from? Do I have to do that? See, Jesus said, when He was asked, "What should I do that I inherit eternal life?" His response in Matthew 19 was, "Keep the commandments." Does that fly today? If somebody said that's the answer, and you said that abroad, you took 1,000 Christians and put them in a room, does that answer fly? Was Jesus wrong? Do you see how far we've come away from that? If somebody said, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And you said, keep the commandments. You would say, oh no, that's works-based. That's wrong. Now here's the reality. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The good news of Jesus Christ is that He who wrote the law and lived perfectly by the law gave His life to pay the price for those who became under the law through sin. Even this day. We come under the law and under the judgment of the law when we sin and break God's commandments. So Jesus pays that price for us to cleanse us from our sins, to bring us back into reconciliation with God Himself. But did He abdicate that law and remove it? Are the righteous requirements of the law still the law today? Are they still in force? Do they still have consequences? Whether they're followed or not. Whether you accept Jesus or not. See, becoming a Christian, believing in Jesus Christ, doesn't take away the way Jesus lives. Jesus is living a certain way, and what God has done in the law is told us, here's how I live. I'm trying to help you see how to live. So let me give you an example. I'm a Christian. My wife's a Christian. We made a covenant over 22 years ago that we would be married together. Okay, so here we are. If we divorce one another, if we commit adultery, is there a consequence to that?
Yes.
What would it do to our kids? What would it do to this church? You see, our accepting of Jesus Christ brings us into fellowship with Him. But if we sin, even in fellowship, the impact of that is still there. The grace of Christ doesn't remove that consequence. The reality is, if we divorce, it affects everybody we know and all the relationships that we have. That's the reality. Now, if we were divorced, or some of you have been divorced, you have to own up to it. You have to confess it. You have to go to Christ. You have to ask to be forgiven. And you need to walk in righteousness. But knowing God does not remove that law. If I take a gun and I start shooting people in here and murdering people, my knowing Christ doesn't change what's going to happen when I do that. If I lie, if I cheat, if I steal, my knowing Christ and being under the grace of Christ doesn't change the impact of that law. Sin is still sin. What is sin? 1 John 3. Hold your place here in Psalm 1. 1 John 3 and verse 4. 1 John 3. It says in verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He, speaking of Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. So, He was manifested to take us out of our sins, away from sin, so that we could practice the same righteousness that He does. See, what is eternal life? Is eternal life just being conscious forever? Is it being cleansed from our sins so that we can stay alive? Or is eternal life more than that? See, when Jesus was saying, what shall you do to inherit eternal life? When He said, keep the commandments, we talked about faith is there, being baptized, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. These also are things that we must do to inherit eternal life. But when He was saying, keep the commandments, He was talking about the way life works. The way that it always works. The basis of all life is founded in God's law, because God's law is perfectly founded in God's love. It's eternal. It's a consideration for others, for God first and for others second. And so when He says that, keeping the commandments, notice in John chapter 17 and verse 3, He says this, and this is eternal life, John 17 and verse 3, that they may know you. This is Jesus praying, speaking of us, that we may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That is eternal life. See, eternal life is more than just being conscious. It's knowing God. Knowing who God is, having that fellowship with God for eternity. So that's why when you come to 1 John chapter 2, that we talked about a few weeks ago, 1 John chapter 2, in verse 3, it says, "By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's a very powerful statement, isn't it? But the reality is, God is saying, why did I pull you out of sin? What did I bring you into? Into the holiness of God. Into the way of Jesus Christ that is apart from sin. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is going against the very ideas and thoughts of God. It is taking this word and saying, I don't have to do that. I don't want to do that. We are living in a time and in a society and even in an American Christian culture where supporting someone equates to love, even if the support is of sin. To be unwilling to say, that's a sin. Right? Because the word is, I won't tell you that anything you're doing isn't godly. I won't tell you anything you're doing is sinful or wrong because, hey, I don't want to judge. And we think that's the greater love. So where it goes is it starts with little things and it becomes bigger things where we have great immorality and now we're saying, hey, I'm openly sinning and openly going against God's word, but God loves me and knows where I am. Accept me right here, but I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. That's where this has gone. But does the law change because of that? See, we live in a culture of death. We have an ultrasound machine, an RV that we're going to be doing to help people see the truth that there's a baby inside, lest they take that baby's life as if it isn't human. We have a society that will go to the nth degree to defend the right to kill that baby. That's wrong, isn't it? To take life, to destroy life. But yet at the same time, we have a people that is willing to take that life that would say, but if you've taken someone else's life, we can't put that person to death. How is that? How is it that there is a thought and a philosophy that would support death of a baby but stand against the death of someone who's killing other people? What is the mentality? How did we get to that point? How do we get to the places in life? Are these things repeatable? You know, one of the ways that you prove out God's law is say, look at it. Spell it out. So Scott was talking about what's going on in our culture in terms of homosexuality. What happens to this society if we say everybody become a homosexual? What does it look like 100 years from now?
You don't have any society.
You have no society. You have no society. Do you see how the law of God is there whether we want it to be or not? It works and produces things either of good and a blessing or destruction and a cursing. It's always there. What I want you to see today is the law of God is there. What we're doing is searching for what it is. How does love manifest itself in truth? How are we to be living our lives today unto God? How are we to be walking in this world when we have all these messages that say, don't walk that way? When people say, you can't keep God's commandments. Because usually when somebody says, you can't keep God's commandments, they're saying, don't even try. But where does society go when we reject the very basic laws that govern all of life? When we go down a path of rejecting God, we are going down a path of certain destruction. Turn back with me now to Psalm chapter 1. Notice this. Psalm 1. So blessed is the man, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Because what is filling his mind, his heart? The Word of God. The Word, the law, as it fills his mind, whose ideas is he getting? God's. God says, this is the way. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the way. Don't make graven images. This is the way. Honor your father and mother. This is the way. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or possessions or belongings or anything. You shall not bear false witness. God says these things. God says, have mercy. God says, forgive others. God says, give life. God says, no more shall you steal, but now work so you not only have enough for yourself, but enough to give to someone else. The laws of God, when you meditate on them, show you who God is. The very ideas that come from God's heart and mind that guide the way He lives, of justice, righteousness, provision, protection. Why is it that you stand up for the innocent? Why would you say, I'm going to stand up for that baby in the womb and say, this is wrong. It's sin. Because the heart of justice that comes from God's law comes out. The filling of the heart and the mind with the mind of God. This is God's mind. His law is a reflection of His mind. When He took the tablets and with His own finger wrote on the tablets and said, now get down to the people that have already set up an idol. Moses goes, he throws the commandments down. They got a hewn stone out again. What's God do? Give them to me. He writes them again with His own finger. He writes them on those tablets. But as ineffective as it was on tablets because we sin, how effective can it be when we give our lives to God to say, I want you to write right here. This tablet of flesh, this heart of flesh that you would write your law, your ideas, your thoughts right here in my heart. God wants to bless you. God wants you to know what it means, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, to know what the rights are to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. God wants you to know that. But if you think that life and liberty and happiness can be found apart from the ways of God, you're going down a course that will never work. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate that leads to life. God's law leads to life. Jesus said, if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. The commandments produce fruit. Just as God in His life produces fruit because of His love, His law of love in our hearts has to produce fruit too. See, it can't go void. What stops God's Word from working is we, this flesh, we say we don't want you. We reject it. We don't believe in it. You see, when somebody says, well, do you have to keep the commandments? It creates that doubt. If somebody says, you can't keep God's commandments, it creates that doubt. But how do things work? By faith. If you don't believe you need to do it, you're going to give yourself the out that will allow you to go a completely different way than God goes. And what's the result? We have a church that is crumbling because of the rejection of the basic laws and principles of God's love. Friends, it's only going to get worse. The prophecies have been written. 2 Thessalonians says, the end does not come unless there be a falling away first. The lawless one who rejects this. You realize that when there's a question about obedience to God, whether it's necessary or not, whether you can do it or not, who is it that asked that question first? Who is it that doubted first? I want you to think about how deceptive this is. It seems like we have general agreement in this room. I see heads nodding that God's way is the way of truth, that God's way is a way of love, that His law produces good fruit. Who is it that challenged that? And how did that challenge get into the Christian church? Isn't that amazing? To think about how we're seeing a ball rolling. We're living at a time of history where we are seeing something culminating that's been generating for a long time, even since the first century, that while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, leading to greater bondage. The liberty of Christ is not freedom from God's law. The freedom in Christ is freedom from the bondage and death of sin. It was not meant to be so we didn't have to walk in God's ways. It was meant to be to free us from the bondages that keep us from walking in God's ways. How amazing this deception is, that it has crept into the whole church in America, and we are rejecting God and thinking we stand in love. I want you to really meditate on this. Don't let it go in and out too fast. Because what has happened is a very powerful and amazing thing. But notice this again now in Psalm 1. He says this: "So he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." When we obey God, we give him that opportunity. When we don't, the ungodly are not so. They're not so like what? They're not those that bring forth the right fruit. They're not those who are at peace. They're not those that are falling in the righteous ways. But they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Can it produce good? Can ungodliness ever produce good? So the question is, do you want to be blessed? How many of you want God's blessing? You want God's blessing. What do you have to do to receive God's blessing? Walk with Him. Abide with Him. Be obedient to Him. Because what is God looking to do? He says, I want to bless you. God sent His Son Jesus Christ here to bless us. So now I want you to think about really the reality of this in your life when you come to know God, that Jesus Christ comes into your life and says, I want to bless you. I want to make your life great. I want you to just come in and enter into my kingdom. Now, here it is. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom, but what I'm offering to you is a life where we repent, you repent to come into our way of life, which is love and liberty and peace and freedom and justice and righteousness. Everything we know of God is embodied in the kingdom of God. His righteousness, His law, His justice, His perfect mercy is in His kingdom. He says now, but for this to work in my kingdom for everybody, you all have to come my way. Because if you say, no, I want to be in your kingdom, but I keep on living the other way, you're going to be the problem. Because you're going to commit adultery, you're going to be unfaithful, you're going to lie, you're going to cheat, you're going to defraud somebody. You're going to seek after your own will and your own way apart from God. Now see, here's the beautiful thing about God. God created us with all these differences of gifts, of appearances, of talents. Some people sing, some people don't sing. Some people play guitar, some don't. Some understand business, some understand art. Don't ask me to put up any kind of art that's any good unless you want my works to show up at MoMA in New York City. The Museum of Modern Art. I can do that. I would be great there. They would love me at MoMA. And if you've never been to MoMA, just take a look online. Anyway. No. But I could. And Seth, you'd agree. I could be great at MoMA. But I can't draw, but people can. And when God was building His temple, in his tabernacle, when he was putting the tabernacle together with Moses, he said, let the people who have what they have bring it forth. Those who have the jewels and the emeralds, and bring them forth. Those who have the skills of carpentry, bring it forth. Those who have all the different timbers and the clothing and the scarlet and the threads and everything, bring it forth. Whatever you have, bring it forth. God likes that we're different in personality, in talents, but not in character. What binds the differences together is the same character. The character of God has no difference. And we must have His character to be in fellowship with Him. This is eternal life, that you would know God, and that you would know Jesus Christ, His Son. If you inherit eternal life, keep the commandments. If you say you know Christ and keep not His commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourself, a servant to obey, that servant you are, whether of sin leading to death or of righteousness, obedience leading to righteousness? Do you not know that's where we are? That God has called us into this kingdom that He wants to bring upon this earth, that He is going to bring upon this earth, and what He is calling you and me to be a part of is a kingdom that is built on the principles of God's law, of His love, that has justice and righteousness for everyone. Everyone. You see, what happens when you're living for yourself? You don't consider anything else but yourself. Example again, with homosexuality. And the reason that Paul makes that strong statement at the beginning of Romans and saying this is where it leads, because it is a culture of death. If everybody practiced it, nobody would live. I want you to think about how contrary it is to Almighty God's way. He's saying, I want to bless you. I want you to be productive. I want you to grow. And we're saying, we don't want that. We want you, God. We want your salvation. We want to live forever. But we want to do it our own way. It's not the way of life. God didn't give the commandment to not do it because He was trying to be mean. Because He was trying to make a rule that people had to jump through some kind of hoop to prove that they would be obedient to something ridiculous. There is a law behind it. It is the law of life. And God says, if you practice that, you can't produce life. I need you for a reason. Genesis chapter 1. Notice this in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. This is verse 26. Over the birds of the air, over cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image, and the image of God He created man. Male and female He created them. And then God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. What did He do? He created them for a purpose. He made them, and then it says, God blessed them. The first thing God did when He made us was bless us. Do you see God's heart? It can be any challenge, but see, yet this is what Satan does. He wants you to question, is God right? Is God alive? Did He really say this? Is this really His way? And He wants us to see, yes, here's my heart towards you. I make you and I bless you. And He says, I bless you. And He says, now be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Why did He make the woman? He said in chapter 2, He told us, He didn't find a help meet good for the man. So He made the woman to be joined to the man so that the two could be one flesh and all this blessing would flow. Do you realize we're all here because of this original blessing from God, the original command of what His ideas were to mankind? And what we keep doing is trying to figure it out on our own, thinking that it's our way is better. Is it better? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14.
Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." It's law. Whenever we break God's law, we are choosing a way of death. We're choosing a way that can't be blessed. You know, when God talked about tithing in Malachi, He said, "Test me, try me in this. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you." He basically said, "Prove it. Prove it." And yet people will say, "Well, I can't afford to do it. I shouldn't do it. I can't do it. I don't have it to do." Who do you believe? Who do you believe? God said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you should work and do all your labor. 7th day you should rest." "I can't. I got a job. I got to work. I'd love to keep the Sabbath, but I can't." We figured out we can't. But God said, "No, you need to do this." Who are we going to follow? God said, "A man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The two should become one flesh." Jesus said, "What God has put together, let no man put asunder." You know what? But I'm just not happy with her. I need to go find my happiness. I need to go off with someone else. Well, you can make that choice, but you're going to face the consequence of it. See, we all have learned these lessons of hard knocks in life, haven't we? If you've lived long enough, you've learned that when you go against God's law, it breaks you. Heartache does ensue. Tears do happen. If we don't do things in the way that are right, according to law, we get hurt. We get broken. I can say I don't like the law of gravity, but if I jump off a building, I'm going to hurt. Right? It doesn't matter that I've accepted Christ. If I jump off the building, I'm going to feel the consequence of it. Now, that's just something in nature, but God is saying, "Look, I need you to understand this is really the way my ways work. It's law. If you break it, you're going to have a consequence for it. If you keep it, you give me something to bless. I can bless obedience. I can bless a person that's walking in my ways. How do I bless disobedience? How do I make it better when I reject?" See, the heartache that comes in life is when we've gone down paths of our own thinking, thinking that we're right, where it's like in Judges, every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. And we're thinking that we can somehow do it better. We somehow can figure it out. Somehow the law doesn't apply to us. But if you've lived long enough in that way, you know that's not true. You've found out through heartache and hurt and pain that it's not true. So the appeal to you today is, will you give your heart to God? Will you give your heart to God to look at His Word, to look at His law, to look behind even the supposed rule to what He is really teaching you and me? Because in His thought is life. In His thought is liberty. In His thought is blessing. In His Word, we know that the whole world, including you and me, were framed by the Word of God. The power of life is in what He thinks and speaks. And what God has done in giving us this written Word is giving us a way to come before Him and to hear Him and to allow His very thought to come into our mind and into our heart, to see the way He lives, to be acquainted with His way, because that is the way that produces life. It's what it produces. No man can stop that. No prison cell can stop that. No kind of government, no dictatorship, no tyranny can stop what God is wanting to produce in you and me. Nobody can stop that. That is the perfect liberty that we find in Jesus Christ, that when we follow His ways, we will be blessed. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to walk in God's ways? Because you realize that what makes God's kingdom so perfectly sweet, where he can make a bold statement that there'll be no more crying and no more tears, no more pain and no more death, is that each person who enters into that glorious kingdom has volunteered to live his way. Every person says, I volunteer to follow you, God. I volunteer to obey your word and your commands. I volunteer for this life. Because you see, every problem in the world that causes so much consternation and pain and oppression and warfare and the wars and the killing that go on all the time, even so many times in the name of peace, yet there is no peace, is because there are still people, a world full, that reject this knowledge and say, I want to do it my own way. It's the way of Satan. It's the way of rejecting God for something we want. That world is coming to an end. I pray that world comes to an end. That children are being nabbed by the hundreds of thousands and millions around the world to be slaves, in workshops to be slaves, in sex shops. That this world is so perverse and sick in its ways that we would destroy the innocent, but we would elevate the ungodly. God needs to put a stop. The Spirit and the church say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We need him to come. Now, wherever you are in life, if you've seen that you are breaking God's law, if you see that you are going against God in your life, I ask that you would come up for prayer today. I ask that you would come up for prayer. And I ask that you would ask God to just receive you and that you would be healed from the things that are going on in your life where there is rejection of his word and of his ways that you know, that you're convicted of. I would ask you to really think about that. Because today is a day of mercy. Today is a day of healing. Today is a day when Jesus said, this woman who was bound 18 years, should she not be loosed on this day? And let's pray for your deliverance from sin. Let's pray for your deliverance for healing. Let's ask God to pour his Spirit into your heart and mind, that you would know the beauty of forgiveness, that you would know the beauty of a different path, that you would know the beauty of repentance.